Praise God. Oh, you need some energy. Looks like you came here without coffee. So I'm going to have to bring the Holy Ghost to wake you up. Come on, how many people are excited to be in God's house this morning? We got some snow. I don't think it's enough snow. But that's because I drive a Jeep, so I don't mind it. It's good to be in God's house. Listen, if you are with us for the first time, if you are a guest, if you're watching online, we welcome you. My name is Moses Khan. I'm the discipleship pastor here at All People's Church. Our lead pastor, Tony Soldano, is not with us this morning, but he will be with us tomorrow night at our New Year's Eve service and our album launch. And so we are excited about that. Amen. So Pastor Tony does send his greetings. He sends his love. Remember, tomorrow night we start at 10 p.m., but you don't want to show up at 10 p.m. You want to show up earlier. All right? You want to show up earlier. And so you can eye, if you're sitting further back right now, you can be eyeing the people sitting ahead of you, and you can be like, all right, that is my seat. They think it's theirs, but that's not going to be theirs tonight or tomorrow night. That is my seat. So please do come early tomorrow night. I hope you're excited for God's word. I hope that's why you came here. I hope you came here to hear a word from God that is relevant to you and relevant to your life. I hope you came to hear not my voice, but God's voice. I hope you came here because the Holy Spirit brought you, not because you had nothing better to do. I hope you came here to encounter Christ. I hope you came here to want to be more like Him. I hope that you're not sleepy. This is where you elbow the person next to you who's fallen asleep already. He's talking about you. He's talking about you. Church, when the family of God gathers, the Bible tells us that God is there in their midst. And how many know when God is in the midst, it's not a normal Sunday service? When God is in our midst, the impossible becomes the possible. And when God is in our midst, the broken become healed. When God is in our midst, all the pieces that don't seem to be making sense come together. Amen? And so, can we welcome God and thank Him one more time for being in our midst? Praise God. I'm excited to preach the word. I hope you're excited to hear it. It's a privilege for me to preach the word of God to you this morning. I'm going to be closing out our series, Oh Come, Let Us Adore Him. I'm going to be talking about worship just as we have been in the past few weeks. And we've kind of been incorporating that within our even tithing messages. And we've been looking at different aspects of worship and how we can worship God more biblically, how we can please God with our worship. Amen? And so this morning we are going to be in John chapter 4. Would you stand for the reading of God's word this morning? John chapter 4, verses 16 to 24. Give you the context here. Jesus comes to this well, and he has had a long, hot day. How many know that Israel is a hot place? He's had a long, hot day, and he comes to on Jacob's well. And he sits there, and there's another woman who comes, and she's a Samaritan, and Jews and Samaritans, they've got some beef. And so the Samaritan woman is surprised because Jesus asks her for a drink. And so they begin to dialogue, and Jesus eventually tells her, well, if you knew who I was, you'd be the one asking me for a drink. And we pick up in the midst of their dialogue right here in verse 16. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five, and the one you're now with is not your husband. What you said is true. How many know when somebody says that, that's going to get your attention? And so what Jesus is trying to do is he's trying to get to the heart of this woman, because he's about to give her a great revelation. And how many know that sometimes the quickest way to a heart is through a wound? And so Jesus says, yeah, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five. And the guy you're with, yeah, he's not your husband. You're just sleeping together. And she says, wow, you must be a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Notice how she changes the direction of the conversation, or at least tries to. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Give you some context here. In the Old Testament, if you read the development of worshiping God, we go back to Abraham. And Abraham would do something interesting. Any place where he would encounter God, he would build an altar to worship him. And then we know that in Moses' time, they built the ark. And they would actually carry that with them eventually to the promised land. And then finally, when it came to Solomon, they built there a temple for God to be worshiped in. And so she says, well, this is the understanding that I have right now, that that's where God is, and that's the only place where God can be worshiped. And so he says to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. How many of you came today to worship God in spirit and in truth? Despite your circumstances, you've come to worship God. Despite the cold, despite your feelings, you've come to worship God in spirit and in truth. Father, I thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you that we get to spend the next 30 minutes exploring what your word has to say to us about worship. And Father, as I speak, Holy Spirit, would you be at work in my words, in my mouth, and in the hearts and the minds of those listening? For what I do is an impossible task if you're not at work here, God. I pray, Father, that this would be an atmosphere where Christ is exalted over the talents of men. Holy Spirit, be at work. Father, be pleased. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you love a good CIA, FBI type movie? Yeah? I really enjoy those types of movies because then you can have those conversations with your friends and families about, you know, conspiracy theories, and you wonder if the government is watching you at all times, and you wonder if the government is listening to you, and then you return that Christmas gift that somebody gave you, which was a Google Home Mini, because you're like, well, Google's always listening, and I don't want the government to know what I'm about, and all this stuff. And so what I love about these FBI movies is usually they start with some guy who's working for them, and he's kind of, you know, he's the main character, he's the hero, and he's working for them, and he accomplishes this mission. But then all of a sudden, they try to take him out because now he knows too much. Have you ever heard that in a movie? This guy knows too much. We've got to take him out. And so then the remainder of the movie is really spent in trying to take this guy out, and he's running for his life, and he's trying to solve this, trying to solve that, because all of a sudden, the knowledge he now has, with the knowledge, he can do whatever he wants and has become a threat to the government. And so the government tries to take him out because he knows too much. This morning, I wonder if the church knows too much. Tell your neighbor, you know too much. You know too much. I wonder if the church knows too much. And what I mean by that is in terms of our knowledge, in terms of we come here on a weekly basis, we hear out of the Word of God, we hear messages, we sing songs, and I wonder if we know too much, and I wonder if we are considered a threat with what we know. But I want to tell you this morning that we only become a threat with what we know when we choose to do something with what we know. And so in those movies, that's when the character becomes a threat. It's not that he knows stuff, it's that what is he going to do with all this information that he now has? This morning, worship has a lot to do with that. I'm going to unpack that this morning. My first point out of this text, I'm going to go back to this text. My first point out of this text is that there is a worship that God is not after. There is a worship that God is not after. And someone may ask the question, well, if God is God and he is to be worshiped, then shouldn't he be happy with all kinds of worship that people give him? And my response to that is, because God is God, he is not okay with any sort of worship given to him. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me illustrate my point. Have you ever come home from a crazy busy day and you are seriously hungry? Yes, I talk about food in all of my sermons. It's who I am. It's going to come out. And so you come home on this crazy busy day and you're starving. Dinner's not prepared yet and you don't have the time to make it. And so what do? You go crazy checking the fridge like 5 different times, going into the cabinet, doing all sorts of things. And then you grab usually whatever you can grab to shove in your mouth. Some of you start doing crazy things like dipping chips into peanut butter. And you're just like, whatever I can eat to fill this void in my stomach is good enough. Can I tell you, church, that God has no void that needs to be filled. He is complete. He is perfect. He is not lacking. He is God. We cannot give him anything. In fact, he created all things, and in him all things are held together. I love that the psalmist says, how can I repay you? What are you in need of? What are you in need of? Noticing around Christmas time, I'm sure a couple months leading up to Christmas, you're probably very, cautious of what people are saying in your family, and you're trying to hear what someone might need, you know? And so all of a sudden I hear my sister saying, man, I don't have, you know, this color of eyeshadow, and so I'm thinking, okay, maybe a makeup set would be good. And my mom says, you know, I need a new pressure cooker or something. And I write that down. Hey, how many know that you start paying attention to what these people are in need of or what these people are lacking? So Christmas shopping becomes a lot easier. You're like, I know what she needs, I know what he needs, I know what they lack. And so all of a sudden, Christmas shopping becomes easier because you know the things they lack. Well, God doesn't lack anything. God does not lack anything. We cannot add to him. We cannot take anything away. He is complete. Before the world was created, he was perfect. The triune God in harmony, in community, nothing could be added. Yet, he says he is seeking. He is searching for people who will worship him. So what do I mean? God is seeking. God is seeking. I love the scripture in 2 Chronicles where it talks about that the Lord is searching to and fro all the earth for those whose hearts are right towards him so that he may strengthen them. And so God is searching. And Jesus tells us right here that God is seeking worshipers, not worship. Notice the difference. God is not after worship, he's after worshipers. He's after people made in his image who would be so full of gratitude and thanksgiving, who would know that it is a privilege to be in relationship with this awesome God, that they would devote their whole lives as a holy and pleasing sacrifice, like Paul tells us, that is our rightly worship, the Bible says. God is after people who would worship him. And notice, people who worship in spirit and in truth. We're going to talk about what that means and why it's important. I want you to catch what Jesus says. Okay, I'm going to go back to this. He says, verse 23, he says, but the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. Okay? He says that, but then he continues. In verse 24, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him, what's that word? Must worship in spirit and in truth. You mean there's no other way you're going to accept God? Nope. It has to be this way. It has to be this way. And the reason it has to be done in spirit is because God is spirit. And anything that is worship, that you consider to be worship, that is not done in spirit will not reach him. Because it's out of his nature and it's out of his character. What's the opposite of spirit? Flesh. The opposite of flesh, or the opposite of spirit, is flesh. And so picture this. There's two lanes, okay? There's two lanes. One is worship in spirit, and the other is worship in flesh. Two lanes. Now, what is the flesh? The flesh represents our works, our abilities, our talents, our preferences. And so anything that is done in this lane will never reach God because he's in a completely different lane. Are you getting that? And so we have to worship in the lane which he's in, which is the lane of the spirit, not the lane of the flesh. Have you ever left a worship service, or maybe you have said this, or maybe somebody has said this to you, where you kind of just leave and you're like, you know, the sermon was great, but I really wasn't feeling the worship this morning. Come on, how many are guilty of that? Or know somebody who's guilty? Yeah, nobody's going to put their hand up now. Thank you for being honest. But sometimes we leave worship services and we say things like, yeah, I wasn't really feeling the worship. Why would they sing that song? Don't they know that that song is not going to speak to me? Don't they know that that song I can't relate to? Have you ever thought about how ridiculous that is? The monkeys think it's ridiculous too. That's a really funny ringtone. But have you ever thought about how ridiculous that is? That worship, which is all about God, has to do with honoring and glorifying God, yet sometimes we have the audacity to leave a worship service and say, yeah, I wasn't feeling it. As if it was about us. As if God the Father gets his angelic beings when our Sunday morning worship happens and he says, listen, I hope they play Susie's song today. You know, I hope Pastor Amber sings that song that Pastor Moses likes and kind of incorporates the song that Pastor Tony likes as well. So they're all happy as they're trying to worship me. Do you think that's what worship is about? No, yet. If you are honest this morning, you can say that your heart has not been in the right attitude sometimes while you worship. Because you have been trying to worship in the flesh. You've been trying to worship with things that pertain to you and your preferences. And so we're called to worship in the Spirit. Matthew 15, 8 to 9, Jesus says, these people worship me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me. Did you know that there is a type of worship that is vain to God? It holds no value. Do you know how scary that is? That you can come in here, shout all the praises you think you're shouting to God, and those praises never reach him because you're in the wrong lane. And so we leave thinking, man, God must be so pleased. Meanwhile, God hasn't heard a thing you said because you're in the wrong lane. So we got to get to the lane of the Spirit. We have to worship him in spirit. To worship God in spirit means to engage your whole heart. We're told that we ought to love God with our whole heart, our whole mind. All our might, that means with everything in us. With everything in us. Otherwise, it becomes useless. Otherwise, it becomes vain. Otherwise, it's just an outer expression with no inward intent. Vain worship. Romans 8:8-10, Paul says this. He says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Again, remember those two lanes, flesh and spirit. If you're in this lane, it is impossible for you to please God. Impossible for you to please God. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Come on, that's good news. He says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you and I can gather in a place like this and sing songs to God, and it's not considered dead worship. It's considered alive. It's considered life and righteousness because of the Spirit of God that is actively working in our hearts. And so what happens? Our inner being, that part that is connected to God, that part begins to worship God. And all of a sudden, the praises that used to hit the ceilings are blowing through the ceilings, reaching all the way to heaven. And we join with heaven's choir singing, glory be to God. See, this is why God has to save you before he can bring you into relationship with him. Because before he made you alive, you were, you were incapable of worshiping him. Because you were dead. You were in the wrong lane. And so God had to bring you from death to life, from flesh to spirit, for your worship to actually count. And so we worship him in spirit. But Paul tells us in Romans 8, yes, we're saved, we're brought into this lane, but now we have the ability to set our minds back in the lane of flesh. Because he's writing to believers here. He's saying whoever sets his mind on the things of the flesh cannot please God. So what this tells me is that it's not just good enough to be saved. That you can be saved, come in here, and have your mind set in the wrong place, and your worship be considered vain. Not this church, not our crowd. We've come to worship God in spirit and in truth. This is why some of you get so uncomfortable when real worshipers are around you. You don't know what to do. You think they're crazy. You think something is wrong with them. You think they need some serious help, but you don't understand that they have been brought from the lane of death, from the lane of flesh, into the lane of spirit, into the lane of life, and now they cannot help but praise God. They cannot help but lift holy hands. They cannot help but lift a shout unto God, and you sit there watching like it's some sporting event. Good luck pleasing God with that attitude. Now, what's incredible about worship is that God is pleased from it, but we receive just by worshiping him. The Bible says that God is the rewarder for those who seek him. Isn't that incredible? We can worship this awesome God, and yet we be blessed. See, some of you were excited to come to church today. Some of you had a reason to come to church today. Some of you knew what you had been brought out of and what you have come into, and so you were ready and excited to worship God. This is why Ezekiel prophesied that he would have to take out the heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh and put in his spirit so that what was dead, as we sang, the Holy Spirit could bring to life. And we could worship God. We could worship him with a worship that counts, with a worship he receives, with a worship that is in tune with the worship in heaven. That's the greatest way to bring heaven to earth. Let's reflect heaven. Let's reflect what heaven is about. Let's reflect who heaven is about. Let's sing what heaven sings. Let's declare what heaven declares. And if you notice that heaven declares nothing but the glory of God, nothing but the majesty of God, nothing but the justice of God, nothing but the love of God, it's all God-centered worship. No feelings attached to it. God-centered worship. We worship in spirit. And then he tells us to worship in truth. Worship in truth is honest, biblical worship centered on Christ. I'm trying to remove the shine off my head so you can focus on the words that I'm saying. Worship in truth is honest worship that is biblical and centered on Christ. Let's talk about honest. What does it mean to worship God honestly? It means to come sincerely. Have you ever read the book of Psalms? That's what it means to come to God honestly. In all your mess, you come to God. See, there are some people who are not in church today because their life is a mess. And then there's other people who are in church today because their life is a mess. Depends how you look at it. Because while some people may want to live a life in secret, other people are going to come honestly, come sincerely, say, I need this God, and I'm okay with people knowing that I need him. And so I'm here. God, I need you. I'm not here because of my feelings. I'm not here because I had a nice coat to wear. I'm not here because I had something to show. I'm here because I need you, God. I'm here because I need you. I've come sincerely in my mess because I know you're a God that puts it back together. For it's the sick who are in need of a physician. Amen? Another way we come honestly is to understand the magnitude of who we are coming before. I can't understand people who rush into God's presence. I understand that there's joy and we get right into it. I understand all of that. And Hebrews tells us to come boldly before the throne, right? Come in confidence. Well, that confidence is shown in the fact that we're coming. That's where that confidence is shown. The fact that we would have the audacity to show up. And then the humility is shown in understanding that though I am here, I do not deserve to be anywhere near this God's presence. Yes, I am here. The word worship in the Greek literally means to prostrate oneself. To get on your face for the purpose of showing the difference between you and who you're before. You catch that? To get on your face because you've recognized this God is so different. This God is so holy, so set apart, so pure that if he wanted, like he did with Moses, yeah, you can see my glory, but you got to hide behind this rock and I got to cover you. You'll see the tail end because if you were to actually see it, you would die because of how pure I am. And yet the Bible tells us this God now resides in us. Are you kidding me? You're telling me the God who by his very words, who created all of creation, lives inside of me? And I didn't explode? And I'm still intact? I'm still able to walk and think the thoughts that I think, which are sometimes crazy. He still lets me breathe. He calls me his temple. Even if I defile him, he never leaves nor forsakes. He keeps me in his right hand. Understand the magnitude of what it means to come into God's presence. It's not a thing to be taken lightly. Not a thing to be taken lightly. And so we come with humility. We come in sincerity. And then worshiping in truth is biblical worship. Biblical worship, you know, there's a lot of people that say they worship God. I want you to know it's not the God of this Bible. Because if you begin to ask a lot of your friends, a lot of your families, yeah, you believe in God. Describe this God you believe in. 9 times out of 10, it won't match up with the Word of God. So you have to be very careful that the God you think you're worshiping is not based off of song lyrics and your feelings. Some of you didn't like that. And that's the truth, church. So many of us have built a theology based on Christian songs and not the Word of God. Christian songs are not the Bible, even if they're Christian songs. There's only one book that is God-breathed, one book that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, one book that if you would open and read with the help of the Holy Spirit, you would encounter this living God. Not through Hillsong and Elevation worship. Nothing against them, but they cannot replace the Word of God. You can be as dead as a rock. Listen to all the music you want. But it's when you get in the face of God. That's when things begin to change. When you worship the God of the Bible. That is when it makes a difference. John Piper said this. He said, the inner essence of worship is the response of the heart to the knowledge of the mind when the mind is rightly valuing God. That means that there is a wrong way to value God. There is a wrong way to value God. I've encountered people that I've stopped worshiping God because they don't understand Him. I don't understand why God would do this. I don't understand why God would let this happen. And they walk away and they go somewhere else and they start worshiping trees and worshiping ancestors and all this nonsense. Church, I don't want to worship a God I can understand. What good is that? What kind of God is a God that you can understand? What kind of God is a God that I can wrap my mind around? That's not God. That's man-made. How do we know that this book is inspired by the living God? Because it does not make sense why a living, perfect God would send His Son to die for a sinful people. I don't get it. No man would do this for any other man. It doesn't make sense. It must be of God. Understand, church, that when we worship in spirit and in truth, that combination brings transformation. When we worship in spirit and in truth, it will bring transformation. You will be changed for the glory of God. You will not leave the same. Imagine if I was to show up late this morning and Alicia, who introduced me, stood up here and said, oh, now Pastor Moses is going to bring the Word of God, and I was nowhere to be found. And imagine I run in at 12:30, just stumbling on this stage. Guys, I'm so sorry for being late. I was in a rush. I don't have my winter tires on. I wasn't even wearing my seatbelt trying to get here so fast, and the snow was on the ground, and I slipped, and my door opened. I came rolling out of my car, and there came an 18-wheeler going full speed that ran right into my face. But I'm here now. How would you look at me? You'd say, this guy's crazy. Either this guy's got a really strong head, or he's crazy. How many know that I would look a little bit different? My face probably wouldn't look the same if it had a collision with an 18-wheeler going full speed. Come on. Would I not look a little bit different? Church, if I have an encounter with an 18-wheeler going full speed, and we can all agree that I will not look the same, how can I say that I've encountered God Almighty and still look the same? How can I say that have encountered the God who is sitting on his throne. Seraphim are flying around him, covering their eyes and their feet because he is so perfect. Elders bowing before him 24/7, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty." The whole earth is full of his glory. And I'm going to show up and say, "I've encountered that God and still look the same?" That is just as ridiculous as saying, "I had a collision with an 18-wheeler and I still look the same." It's not possible. It is not possible. Worship in spirit and in truth will bring transformation. I want to read to you out of Isaiah chapter 6. You don't have to turn there. Let me just read this for you. Isaiah has a vision. It says in there, Isaiah chapter 6, "In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood seraphim. Each had six wings. With two they covered their face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of an unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for.'" An encounter with the living God that leaves you unchanged is not an encounter with the living God. Isaiah, as he saw the biblical revelation of who God was, came to the biblical understanding of who he was, and understood that he needed to be saved. And God, in his faithfulness and in his mercy, sends a seraphim to cleanse Isaiah and let Isaiah be a man now of clean lips. Church, God is looking for people who will declare that I'm in need of a transformation. I'm in need of a change. And if this is what it takes to worship God in spirit and in truth, if that's what it takes for me to be transformed, then I will come with all of my mess. I will come with as a wreck as I am. I will come because I know I'm in need of his amazing grace and his mercy. And I'll bow down and I'll say, "Woe is me." And I'll declare what I need to declare because I know I'm in need of this God, who is the only one that can transform me, who is the only one that can change my life. How has worship changed you, church? How have you been changed? Have you been coming Sunday after Sunday? Have you been going to worship services after worship services, going home back the same, going home still with the frustration that I don't think I really know this God? Or have you come here this morning knowing that God has transformed you because you came humbly, you came confessing, knowing that you are in need of him, and now that you have been changed for his glory, you can't help but continue to show up? Where do you fall? Those who offer God lip service, or those who sing from the core of their being, those who know that they have a connection with God, And when you sing, you know God hears you. Some of you, I guarantee you, when you sing, you think you're talking to a wall. But there's another crowd who knows that when I sing, God hears my voice. When I declare praises, they're praises of heaven. You know, because you have been saved. You have been rescued. You have been brought from death to life. You have worshiped God in spirit and in truth. And you have been transformed. I want you to know that once you are transformed in worship, you will be sent out. He says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here I am, send me. And he said, go and say to the people. When you've had a true encounter with the living God, your heart is going to be in search of others who have not yet encountered him, and you will long that they would taste the goodness of God. You will long that they would too worship and experience the transformation that you have experienced. You're going to want to be an agent of the kingdom of God. You're going to want to tell people. And if you look at the Samaritan woman, after this in dialogue that she has with Jesus, now that she has encountered him, now that she knows who he is, you know what she does? She goes into her village telling everyone that she has met the Christ. Hallelujah. Worship will send us out. Isaiah said, here am I, send me. The Samaritan woman said, I've encountered a man, and he is the Christ. Worship team, you can come on up. As I close, I want to read to you once more out of Luke this time, if you just listen. This is Luke 19, if you're taking notes. Verse 40. This is when Jesus makes his entry into Jerusalem, not on a horse, but on a donkey. And they begin to worship him. They begin to declare, Hosanna in the highest. This is what happens. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. And as he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees, the religious in the crowd, said to him, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. For they took Jesus to just be an ordinary man, just another rabbi. But those whose eyes had been opened, those who were once blind but now could see, those who were dead but now are alive, understand that Jesus is not just a man, but he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be worshiped. And so they say to Jesus, rebuke them. They can't worship you. Verse 40, and he answered, I will tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out. The very stones. As I was looking at this scripture, I understood for the very first time, I think, the magnitude of what's taking place here. And I understood that worship is so important to God. It's so important that if the very centerpiece of his creation, made in his image, if they would stop worshiping him, then there would come in the planet a void that the planet itself could not be able to handle, and they would grow mouths and come together to sing a song to God. The earth was designed to reflect the glory of God. And if humanity stops giving him glory, then creation itself will come together. For God will be glorified. God will be worshiped, whether you choose to participate or not. My plea with you this morning, I plead with you this morning, don't leave it to the rocks. Don't leave it to the rocks. They weren't made in his image. You were created to worship God. Don't leave it to the rocks. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Be transformed for his glory. And then go out and seek that the world would know him too. That the world would worship him too. This morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity. I'm done. But I want you to worship him in spirit and in truth. You can do whatever you want. You come to the altar. You come in the aisle, but worship him. That is what you were created for. And it's only in that that your soul will ever be satisfied. Would you stand this morning as we worship?